morning is the patience or long suffering of God. The patience or long suffering of God. We did look briefly at this about 5 or 6 weeks ago. We spent 2 Sunday evenings in the 3rd chapter of 2 Peter looking at the doctrine of the second coming and particularly at what the scripture means by the new heavens and the new earth. And we looked very briefly at the long suffering of God then, but we will deal with it in more depth, I hope, this morning. God's patience, God's long suffering. Well, let's start with definition. God's patience is the control that God exercises over himself when his holiness and when his justice should be bringing judgment upon sinners. God's holiness demands that sin should be dealt with. We've seen that already in the attribute of the holiness of God. God's justice throughout all scripture is deemed that the wage of sin is death. But God in his patience holds back that hand of judgment. And his patience is this control when his holiness and his justice would demand that judgment should be meted out. It is therefore the patience of God that enables him to sustain great insult and offense from man, from us, without immediately smiting. When you look at what the world does to God today, when you look at what the world's attitude to God is, when you look at what the world says about God, and you realize immediately that God should be blasting men to all eternity, the insult, the offense against the character of God, but God's patience enables him to taste that and not immediately smite and judge. And hence, the biblical word used to describe the patience of God is this word long-suffering. Now, here's the most explicit word, is it? And the most picturesque word, in a sense. It is the long-suffering. God suffers men. God endures sinners. God puts up with it. It is long-suffering against the rebelliousness and the stubbornness and the willful disobedience of men to his command and to his being. He is long-suffering. Now, God is not long-suffering because he has to be. God is not patient because he can do nothing about it. Now, so often, you and I are forced to be patient in certain circumstances because the circumstances are such that they are outside of our control. We find ourselves in a situation. And people looking on can say, they're very patient in that situation. And it isn't patience at all. It's just that we can do nothing about it. And we just sort of grin and bear it. Or we grit our teeth and endure it. We are powerless in a situation. And that's not patience. That's not long-suffering. Now, God isn't long-suffering because he's in a situation where he is powerless. Quite the opposite. There is no possible circumstance that God is not in control of. We've already seen this in the attributes when we saw the omnipotence of God. God is all-powerful. There is nothing where he is not in control of. And the power of God and the long-suffering of God are very often in Scripture paired off and parallel together, just to make this very point clear. We look at 2 verses, one in Old, one in New Testament, Numbers 14 and verse 17. And we read there, "Now I beseech you, let the power of my God be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgressions. Let the power of my God be great, for the long-suffering of God is great." The power and the long-suffering are linked there together. And of course, you have them again in Romans 9, where Paul, as he deals with that difficult and yet thrilling doctrine of election, he says this in Romans 9 and verse 22. When he's meeting objections, he says, "What if God, willing to show his wrath and make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath to the destruction?" God's power and God's long suffering linked together. So God is not long suffering because he's powerless. Well, why is God long-suffering? Why is God patient with men and women? Why is God patient with us? Well, the answer of the Word of God is that God is patient because of His mercy. We've looked at love and grace, mercy and long-suffering, really, in many ways, are very similar attributes of God. The attribute of patience flows out of this blessed quality of mercy. You read here in verse 9 of this chapter we read, that God is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. That's why God is long-suffering. Because He wants men to come to repentance. And He's giving men opportunity to come to repentance. God takes no delight in judgment, says the scripture. God is not willing that any should perish. But in His grace and His mercy, God gives man opportunity after opportunity to repent, to turn from their sins, to seek His pardon. The scripture abounds with examples of this blessed attribute of God. Abounds with examples of God's patience with men. Of God not dealing with men as they deserve immediately, but His patience and His long-suffering going out towards them. And probably the greatest example in the whole of scripture is the example that Peter uses in 2 Peter 3, when in verse 6 he refers to the flood and to the time of Noah. Now what happened in the time of the flood? Well, God looked down on the world, you remember, in those opening chapters of Genesis. And He saw the world was exceedingly wicked. And He saw that men genuinely had turned from Himself. And God decided that He would judge the world, that He would destroy this world, that He would open the windows of heaven and pour out this great destructive flood upon the whole of creation. And God told Noah that He would do that. And God announced through Noah, to the world, to the people, what He was going to do. But God gave 120 years opportunity for repentance. From the time that God announced the flood through Noah to the time that the rain started falling was 120 years. And Peter describes Noah as a preacher of righteousness. And for 120 years, Noah warned these people of the judgment of God. And for 120 years, the grace and the mercy of God was upon these people. They deserved judgment straight away. If God had opened the windows and poured the flood out there and then, without any warning, nobody could have argued. He would have been right and just. But He gave them, in His patience and long-suffering, 120 years. The people wouldn't listen. They would not listen. But God was long-suffering. But the people, as so often they do, and even today, they mistake the long-suffering, they mistake this attribute of God for indifference. Because God is patient with people, they mistake it as God almost condoning their sin. You have it here in this third chapter of Peter. Peter is dealing with these people who are pouring scorn on the doctrine of the second coming. And they say this, they'll be scoffers, he says. They'll be ridiculers. And they'll say, where is the promise of His coming? This doctrine of the second coming. What's it all about, they say? For since the beginning of time, the world is the same now as it's ever been. We don't believe in it. It's not going to happen. God was patient with them, says Peter. But these people mistook God's patience for weakness or indifference or condoning their sin. Listen to what Ecclesiastes says. Very significant verse in Ecclesiastes 8:11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of men is fully set in them to do evil. Now there's a truth for you. Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. God says, I will judge this, I will punish this. But that punishment is withheld. And men gain confidence in that. They gain arrogance in that. They gain boldness in that. And they're more bold and arrogant in their evil. Why? Because the sentence is not carried out immediately or not carried out speedily. And they mistake this blessed attribute of patience for indifference. But long suffering is not eternal. Unlike many of the other attributes of God, the patience of God is not eternal, and patience always eventually gives way to justice. And the flood came. For 120 years, the patience of God was demonstrated tremendously. But the flood came. The door of the ark was shut. And it was too late. God is not willing, says Peter in this chapter, that any should perish. But man is responsible for his own sin. And if man will not repent and take the opportunity that the patience of God gives him to repent, then he brings God's judgment upon himself, and he's got no one to blame but himself. Now, all the way through the series and the attributes, and this is about our 13th week in it, I think, all the way through this series, we have sought to see that each attribute is linked to all the others. And you cannot talk in isolation of the holiness of God and from the wrath of God, or the providence of God from the sovereignty of God, or any of these things. All the attributes are linked up, and here it is again. The patience or the long-suffering of God is a result of his love, his grace, and his mercy. But the holiness of God makes it inevitable that this long-suffering will not go on forever. That God's patience with sin and sinners will not go on forever. God hates sin because patience is not tolerance. And even in his patience, God hates sin. And that's why that word long-suffering is such a good word. He hates it. He suffers it. He endures it. But he is against it. Now, perhaps at this point, we ought to say a word about verse 9 in this passage. God is not willing that any should perish. Because this verse is always the sort of verse that's thrown up when you start talking about the judgment of God. Particularly when you start talking about election and predestination. It's this sort of verse, but God is not willing that any should perish. Therefore, God's will is always carried out. Therefore, none will perish. Therefore, there is no hell. Therefore, salvation is universal. It's the key verse of the universalists. God is not willing that any should perish. So how do we deal with this? Well, let's say first of all then, that to talk like that is to miss the whole point of what Peter is saying here. Peter is dealing in this chapter with the delay of the second coming and the delay of judgment. The early church believed implicitly in the second coming of Christ. They believed without hesitation that when he came, there was going to be judgment, separation, sheep of goats, and all this. They believed that, and they taught that. And because they taught it, it was ridiculed by certain people. And they said, where is this? When is it going to happen? Thinking, now for 30, 40, 50 years or more, 70, 60, 80 years time Peter was writing his epistle. It's gone on. It's a waste of time. It's ridiculous, they say. But Peter argues that the reason for the delay is God's long suffering. And he says that God does not wish that any should perish. Now that's the word. It's not will. It's wish. The New American Standard Bible translates it wish. And the New International Version translates it want. Not will, but want or wish. And there's a basic difference there. Whatever God wills will inevitably come to pass. God's will be done. But there is a difference in God willing something and God wishing something. There is a tremendous difference. Because God's will is sovereign. God does not wish, God does not want any to perish. God takes no delight in sin. God takes no delight in hell. God takes no delight in judgment. God does not want it, he does not wish it. And that's what Peter is saying here. His emphasis is on this long suffering of God. God's will and God's wish are two different things. Now, we're not splitting hairs yet. And don't begin to think we're splitting hairs. We're not. If God wills something, he is sovereign. It will happen. We've seen it already in the sovereignty of God. God's will happen. But the word here is not will, it's wish. It's want. There are so many examples of this. God didn't want sin to come. God didn't want people to rebel against him. God didn't want idolatry among the Israelites. God didn't want backsliding in the likes of Demas. God didn't want Peter to have to be persuaded twice to sit down with Gentile Christians.
God didn't want these things to happen. He didn't want Peter to deny him when the cock crowed. He didn't want these things. It happened, but he didn't want them. The difference between God wanting and God willing. And this is what Peter is talking about here. His emphasis is that God takes no delight in the death of the ungodly, as the scripture says in another part. And this is why Peter says he delays judgment. He hangs back because he doesn't want men to go to hell. And so he gives opportunity after opportunity for men to repent. But the delay of God, the long-suffering of God, that in itself, a blessed thing, is also an awful thing. Because the long-suffering demonstrates that when the judgment of God does come, as come it will, that God is not vindictive, that God is not mean in the sense that he is taking vengeance, that he will have proved also the great teaching of Scripture that God is slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. And the long-suffering of God shows that the judgment, when it comes, is deserved and leaves no man with an excuse that he had no opportunity. You look at God's dealing with the nation of Israel. How God took hold of that nation when they were in bondage. And he brought them out in that glorious Passover. And then he opened the Red Sea for them. And miraculously he delivered them from Egypt, and he brought the judgment down upon Pharaoh and his forces when they were chasing them. And God dealt with these people in a tremendous way. And over again in the wilderness, he demonstrated his love for them. When they were hungry, he fed them. When they were thirsty, he brought water out of the rock. He delivered them from all their enemies. And he was with them in all ways, and he demonstrated his love in a tremendous way. And how did they repay that? They repaid that with idolatry. Time and time again with idolatry. On the very moment when God was given the great Ten Commandments, what did they do? They were worshipping a golden calf. Idolatry. When God had delivered them in a mighty way, what did they do? They murmured and they complained. Why have you brought us out here? We've been better off in Egypt, better off in captivity than we are in the freedom of God. And all the time they were answering the love and the grace of God with complaints and with rebellion and with idolatry. But God was patient with them. And God was long-suffering with them. He sent them prophets in order to teach them and bring them in the right direction, but they rejected the prophets. And still God was patient with them. At times his judgment fell upon them in a limited sort of way, and there was the Babylonian captivity when God swept them all away into exile for a period of time. But even there in judgment, even there in exile, God was patient and long-suffering because he sent Daniel and Ezekiel and Jeremiah, the prophets of the exile, to minister to these people in Babylon. But it should have all showed the people how hopeless they were without God. It should have showed men the helplessness of his condition and the hopelessness of his state in the power of sin. But man, you see, won't see this from God. And it's still the problem. It doesn't change. You know, we can talk about Israel, but it's exactly the same with us. Man always is confident that he can right the situation himself. He looks at the mess that the world is in. He fails to see very often it's his own fault. And he thinks if he can change some laws or do this or bring better conditions, that he can right the situation himself. And he will never learn. It always seems to me the blindness of men not learning from history, that we cannot see that we have caused the situation and anything we do will not uncause the situation. Man will not learn. But God gives man opportunity to learn. Century after century, God gave men opportunity to see that they could not make a life of hope, of joy, and of peace without God. And opportunity after opportunity. And this act of mercy came upon the world. And God's long-suffering came upon the world. But the world spurned it. And when the judgment of God will come, that very prolonging of judgment will condemn the world because the very opportunity was there over and over and over and over again. And the long-suffering of God will condemn men. And it's still the same, I say. These people are asking Peter, why hasn't Jesus come again? Why hasn't he come again? You look at the godlessness of this world today. Why hasn't God brought down the curtain of history? He says he will. If there was ever a time when it deserved to come down, it's today. We could look back in history and say there was a similar period for us. But that's not our business today. Why hasn't Christ come? Well, there is only one answer, says Peter. And that's the long-suffering of God. The world is being given a chance. The world is being given an opportunity to repent. Christ is being preached. The gospel is being offered. All these years, 2,000 years nearly, since Christ died and rose in triumph and the Spirit was poured out. And God has given men opportunity after opportunity. But when the end shall come, when final judgment shall take place, when all those men who ever lived and drawn breath over these past 2,000 years are raised from the dead, says the word, and are brought before the judgment seat of God to answer to God, they will be utterly without excuse. Because opportunity after opportunity will have been given them. And God will say to them, and he will say to some of us, the gospel was preached, and you heard it. And for century after century, God will say, I held back my judgment. And I gave you opportunity. When you didn't deserve it, I gave it to you. And when you spurned it, I gave it to you again. And there will be no excuse. My friend, what will you say when God says that to you? And you are brought before the judgment seat of God. And God will say to you, all the opportunities I gave you. And what will you say? What will your answer be? What will your excuse be? You will have none. God will have held back, but he will hold back no longer. But thank God, I say this morning, for this attribute of patience. Thank God for this attribute of long-suffering. Christian, this morning, where would you be without the patience of God? Where would you be this morning? How many times did you hear the gospel before you were converted? There's not many of us here this morning who repented and turned to God in salvation the very first time we heard the gospel. Not many of us. I don't know if there are any. I certainly wasn't. How many times did we have to hear the gospel before we were saved? How many times did you reject the love and mercy of God? How many times did you pour scorn on the blood of Jesus and this whole gospel of mercy? How many times did you and I sit under the preaching of the gospel and criticize preacher and preaching alike and say how ridiculous all this is? And how can a man be so unintelligent as to believe all that old fairy stories? How many times did we say that? Oh, praise God for his patience. None of us would be saved without it. None of us would be saved without it. Peter goes on and he says in verse 15 that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. And we can say amen to that. We know that. How many sermons, how many months, how many years God was patient with us. And God wrestled with us. And God strived with us. And God drew us bit by bit. And the times we came into the chapel and we heard the gospel preached in the power of God. And there were people being converted around us. And we went out as hard as when we came in. Oh, the patience of God. That God dealt with us. And God didn't say, right, if you believe that, go on your own way and go to hell under your own steam. But God didn't say that. God kept with us. And God drew us. And God loved us. The long suffering of God, says Peter, is salvation. And we can understand that. And Christian, praise God for his long suffering, not only before your salvation, but praise God for his patience with us since our salvation. Since our salvation. How silly we are as Christians sometimes to neglect the means of grace that God puts before us. How silly we are as Christians. We sing sometimes, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Why? Well, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. The means of grace are there. The answers to every problem you've got as a Christian, in any shape or form, physical, mental, or spiritual, are there. And we fail to take them. We fail to grasp them. With all the promises of God for us in this book, with all the power of the Holy Spirit available to us, how slow we are to claim the promises and grasp our inheritance in Christ. We live on bread and jam when God's got a banqueting table spread for us. How slow we are. How silly we are. But God is patient. God is infinitely patient. And praise him for that patience, Christian. But don't trade on it. Don't trade on it. Don't assume. Don't take it for granted. Don't play on it. Don't say, well, if God is patient, it doesn't matter much what I do. You begin to talk like that, all you're demonstrating is you're not a Christian at all. Read Romans 6 for the answer to that. A non-Christian this morning. God's been patient with you, hasn't he? Non-Christian this morning. God's been patient for years with you. Why? Well, because every time you hear the gospel and do not turn to God, you are rejecting the gospel. Every time you hear the gospel preached, and you come into this chapel and probably other chapels for years, and the gospel has been preached, and the offer of the grace of God is being made, and you go out exactly the same as you come in. And what is that? That's a rejection of God. You cannot hear the gospel and not either turn to God or reject God. Nobody can hear the gospel and remain indifferent to it. Nobody can come under the sound of the preaching of the word of God and be exactly the same after as they were before. We either come closer to God or we go further away from God. We cannot be the same. You might say, well, I've never rejected God. I say you have. More than that, God says you have. Not once, not twice, but 100 times. Every time you come into church and go out without being born again, you're rejecting God. Being born again, I say, not being religious. Unless we are born again, we have spurned the love and the mercies and the grace of God. And God is patient. God has been patient with you. But let me warn you again of the folly and the seriousness of that position. Let me say again that God is still patient and the door of grace is still open. But do not presume the opportunity for repentance God has given you. God is long-suffering. God doesn't want you to go to hell. God does not wish your eternal judgment. And God gives you this morning, this very morning, an opportunity to get right with God. In his grace and in his patience, he has delayed his judgment upon you. He's delayed coming or he's delayed snatching you by death into his presence. He's delayed that. And he's delayed it only that you might have opportunity to repent. So repent. And use the delay that God has given you. For 120 years, the door of that ark was open. And Noah preached the gospel. And he warned these people of what was going to happen. And they laughed and they scorned and they put it all to one side. Then God shut the door. Noah didn't shut the door. Noah didn't say, right, enough's enough. God shut the door. If it was left to Noah, that would have been said long, long before that point. But God shut the door. And it was too late. And when the rains of judgment came down, and the floods of water and judgment came up, and the people started banging on the door to get into the safety of the ark, it was too late. Noah could do nothing about it. God had shut the door. My spirit, says God, will not always strive with man. That's a serious and a solemn verse. My spirit, says God, I've given you 10 years. I've given you 20 years. Some of you, I've given you 70 years. And you've heard the gospel. But my spirit is not going to go on striving. If you say no, the time will come when no it'll be and God will leave you go your own way and you'll write your own ticket to hell. And don't you dare blame God, because God in his patience has given you today as he gave you last week. Whether he'll give you next week, I don't know. Neither do you know. But I know this, that in his patience he's given you today. And my friends, if you in your folly will reject that, then you've got nobody to blame but yourself. But if you will come to this God of patience, this God who has dealt infinitely wisely with you and fairly with you and justly with you, this God whom we saw last Sunday, who is a God of grace, and the week before is a God of love, but the week before that we saw was a God of wrath, this same God is a God of patience, and the opportunity is there. Get right with God. seek this God and find this God. So that you can delight with Peter as he goes on in it to say that this Jesus is precious. Precious to them that believe. Peter knew him. Why? Well, because God's patience will deal with Peter too, before and after his conversion, like he does with us all. But Peter responded to God. And God saved that man wondrously and gloriously, as he's done for the vast majority here this morning, but not all. But don't trade on the patience of God. You seek this God. And ask this God today to make himself real to you. And if you've only heard about being born again and haven't known it, then ask God to give you an experience of new birth. It's no good merely saying, they've got that and perhaps it's not for me. It is for you. Because without new birth, you'll never get into heaven. That's what Jesus said. Except the man is born again, he shall not even see the kingdom of heaven. You'll never get there without new birth. So don't think that new birth is something that evangelicals preach and Baptists and Methodists and Anglicans don't. It's the word of the living God. Jesus said, you must be born again. You make sure you are, because there is no gospel and there is no Christianity without you. The patience of God gives you opportunity again this morning. Use it for his glory and for your own well-being. Amen. Shall we sing 488? Today thy mercy calls us to wash away our sin. However great our trespass, whatever we have been, however long from mercy our hearts have turned away, thy blood, O Christ, can cleanse us and make us white today. 488.